I'm glad that's the mind of our Savior. Even if we don't love Him, He loves us. I told you Wednesday night about a situation about where sometimes many people, when you go to witness to them, they'll say, I don't even believe in God. And you just tell them, well, He believes in you. That's why He went to Calvary. He has a plan for you, has a plan for your life. And I'm glad that God has a plan for all of our lives, aren't you? And even if folks will not love Him, that did not stop God from loving them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we're here today. We could probably list several reasons we're here today, but I don't think any of us would be here today without the fact of knowing that God loved us and experiencing that love through His great salvation. Maybe you've never been saved and you're searching. You're searching for the answer. I want to help you today to understand that Jesus is the answer. You say, well, you don't even know what the question is. It doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to life and everything that pertains to it. And I'm thankful that God has revealed that to me and to all who will be saved. Romans 8 is a power-packed chapter in the Word of God. It is full of doctrinal truth. And today what I'd like to do with the help of the Lord is just give you an overview of Romans 8. And I want to build some truths around three words. And I hope you'll write them down. I want to talk about the word grace. And I want to talk about the word groan. You say, groan? Yeah. Yeah, we live in a hurting world. And there's a lot of hurt. Not only in the world, but there's a lot of hurt in here today. Sometimes we wear our hurt well. Sometimes we don't. But we all wear it. And so I want to talk to you about grace, about groan, and then we'll talk a little bit about glory. Glory. And today, as I said, it's just going to be an overview. I hope I can give you some perspective on some things that Paul was saying here. Now, we're not going to dig deep into them in this one message. I'll give you an overview as the Lord helps me, and then maybe in the next couple of weeks we'll get a little deeper into some of the things that we'll mention today. We've been talking about victory, how to live the victorious Christian life. And Paul came to the conclusion of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you can't do it, that I can't do it. In the flesh, we cannot do it. It must be Christ living in you. Christ living His life in you. Because it is Christ that fulfilled the law. And the law has some strange, and not strange, but stringent demands. I cannot meet those demands in the energy of my flesh. Paul said that in verse number 3 of chapter 8. He said, for what the law could not do, well, not because it was weak, but because I'm weak. The flesh is weak. The law could show me I'm a sinner, but it can't fix me. The law can tell me I'm broke, but it can't fix me. And so I need some outside help. I don't possess what it takes in myself. And so we're going to see some things when we talk about grace. It's the grace of God that we're not under condemnation. And so I want to talk first of all about the grace that you experience when you get saved and how that can help you to live, how it helps me to live the victorious Christian life. Sometimes when we talk about living the victorious Christian life, and I do not want to get bogged down in particulars, but I think we have to be specific when we understand this. It's really not me living the Christian life. It's me allowing Christ, it's allowing Him to live His life through me. See, Jesus lives the Christian life. I don't possess what it takes, but since I possess Him, because I'm in Christ, as we shall see in a moment, and because He's in me, He can live His life through me as I yield to Him. And it's Jesus that lives His life, which is the Christian life. It's the life of Christ through the yielded vessel. And that is what's being taught. So he says here in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, and here it is, in Christ Jesus. And so that's the grace of God. The grace of God is when you get put into Christ Jesus. You say, well, I'm in Christ. Well, no, you're in Adam if you're not saved. And so there's only two people to be in, okay? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either in Adam's family, and if you're in Adam's family, we've already seen what that does. Sin bringeth forth death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So now you have to get in a new family. You get in Adam's family by a birth. You're born into Adam's family. You're born into sin. But you also get into Christ's family by a birth. The second birth. The first birth is a physical birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth. And that places us in Christ. For by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13 says, are we all baptized, immersed in, placed into the body of Christ. And so this is what we're being told by Paul. He said, now that you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Outside of Christ, condemnation. In Christ, no condemnation. Glory to God. Amen. Then he said this. He said, once that happens, that transition, once you get saved and you're placed in Christ, those folks walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, now that you are in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. Look, if you would, in verse number 9 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So you see, you're in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's in you. That's what he's saying. You're not in the flesh. He's talking to those who there's no condemnation. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. Now, there are some people, and I don't want to get bogged down in this either, but there's some folks who teach erroneously. Well, now, when you get saved, you've got to pray to get the Spirit. No, you get the Spirit when you get saved. Amen. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul and the Word of God teaches this. Read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now, who was Paul writing that to? The church at Corinth. That carnal church. And yet, though they were carnal, they were still saved. They were believers. They were Christians. And so the Spirit was in them. Now, that doesn't mean that they were controlled of the Spirit. It just simply means they were possessed by the Spirit of God. And so he says here in verse number 9, but you're not in the flesh. Who? Those who he addressed in verse number 1, who there's no condemnation, who has been saved, who is in Christ. He said, but the Spirit, are not walking the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now watch this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You say, well, I'm saved, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. That is an impossibility. You either are saved and possess the Spirit, or you're not saved and you don't possess Him. Not because the Baptist preacher said so, but because the Word of God said so. Over and over again. So there's no condemnation for sin. That's verse number 1. All right? So listen, the judgment of God is not going to fall on you for your sin. Now, I want to make this very clear. God's going to hold you accountable what you do with your life after you're saved, and you're going to be judged, and I'm going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for our service. That's right. Not our sin. Listen, our sin, there's no condemnation. Why? Because we're in Christ, and Christ has suffered the penalty for our sin. Because He suffered it, we're not going to have to. And all God's people said, praise God for that wonderful truth. Verse number 2. Not only is there no condemnation, we're talking about grace. Not only is there no condemnation, but there's no control. Remember, Paul said sin, it has no more dominion over you. See, sin doesn't control me. I control it. Amen. He said, I can't control my sin. Sure you can. When you're filled with the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, you do not have to yield to sin. If I sin, it's because I choose to. Does that sound like it's controlling me? Come on, folks, listen. Now you say, well, I'd certainly like to believe that sin controls me. That way I can justify it. Yeah, I know. That's why folks want to try to make you think that sin's controlling you. Because we want to have a justification for our sin. But I sin as much as I choose to. And you do too. Why? Because sin doesn't have control over us. We have been set free. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life. Now, Paul, in the latter part, and we closed up last week in chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul said, there is a law of sin. In verse number 23, he said the last part of that, he said the law of sin. Look at the last part of verse number 25. He said in the last four words there, the law of sin. I told you last week that the law of sin is like the law of gravity. It's just always pulling us down, right? Yeah. Always warring in our members. Always trying to get us to do their own thing. And even if we want to do the right thing, it's always trying to get us to do it the wrong way. It's just sin trying to get us to rebel against God and God's word and God's way. The law of sin. But Paul here says in verse number 2 of chapter 8, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He said, that law hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. Sin doesn't control the Christian anymore. Amen. So not only verse 1 talks about being set free from the penalty of sin, there's no condemnation. Verse 2 talks about being delivered, set free from the power of sin. Sin hath no more dominion over us. Listen, that ought to be enough to make a dead Baptist shout. Amen. I'm telling you, brethren, we've got it good in this thing called grace. God's been gracious. God has shown us great favor. And we need to recognize what we possess in Christ. And so he says here, he says, not only is there no more condemnation, there's no more control. I want to say a word about the Spirit of life here in Christ, all right? Look at what he said here. The law of the Spirit of life. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I told you last week that there's the law of gravity that pulls us down, but there's something greater than the law of gravity. It's the law of aerodynamics. You see, an airplane can defeat, through the law of aerodynamics, the law of gravity. It just, listen, it goes up instead of down. It's stronger than the law of gravity. And so you say, well, I'm going to fly to wherever you want to fly to. Where do you want to fly to? Who wants to fly somewhere this morning? Where? Aruba. Where'd you say? Hawaii. Okay, I can go anywhere you want. You say, I want to fly there. You are. I don't think you are. A plane's going to fly you there. You know why? You don't possess the law of aerodynamics. But something or someone else does. See, I don't possess in myself. I can't get there. I can't fly there on my own. However, when I get, watch this now, in the plane, it's the plane that has the power of aerodynamics. When I get in the plane, it can defeat the law of gravity. We which are in Christ can defeat the law of sin and death. Why? Because Christ has defeated the law of sin and death. And so outside of that plane, I can't do any flying. Inside of that plane, now I have a power that I cannot possess until I get in the plane. It's the same way with being in Christ, brethren. Amen. It's the same way with being in Christ. You say, well, I'm going to fly. And I know we use those terms and that vernacular. I understand that. But I'm going to fly here and I'm going to fly there. We know what we're speaking of. And so when you say, well, I overcame this, I overcame that. Know what you're speaking of. He did it in you. Amen. Right. Understand what you're saying. I defeated smoking. You did. He did it in you.
Amen.
Who? The Spirit of life. Right? So we have no condemnation. Talking about grace. No control. Look at verse number 3. No continuance. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I'm glad Jesus done that, amen.
Amen.
Listen, I could take the next 30 minutes, and not because I have a great knowledge, it's just I know some things about Jesus. Never sinned, brethren. That is, listen, you talking about never sin. And I don't mean just in the letter. Never sin in the spirit of the law. You listening? Not only did Jesus never commit adultery, and I do not say that sacrilegious. God have mercy on me. I want you to see something. He never even had an impure thought. That's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law says don't do the act. But the spirit of the law says don't even think about doing the act. Not only did Jesus not break the law, he never considered it. Not only did he not do it with his body, he never went there in his mind. Why? He's absolute perfection.
Amen.
Perfection is our Savior.
Amen.
And he condemned sin in the flesh. Get hold of it this morning, brethren. Our Savior is a wonderful Savior. And he has power. And that power is made available to you and I. The one who conquered death, who conquered sin, who conquered the grave. He lives in you. And we are in him. And so this is what it says. There's no need now for you to continue in sin. Why? Because you have the one who has broke the power of sin. You say, well, preacher, can I live a life without sinning? Well, we'll just start over here and get you to come up here one by one, and we'll let you answer that question. You can't. Because not only are we sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice. And brethren, we just sin. Now, don't you go through life, and I want to get on to the next point, but don't you go through life now saying, well, I'm going to sin, but God's going to forgive me. You have an unhealthy mindset of grace. All right? I'm going to go ahead and do it, but God's going to forgive me. You don't understand what the wages of sin is. You need to understand about the devastating effects of sin. All right? And there's so many people today that have that mindset. Well, I'm going to sin, but now God's going to forgive me. Now, God will forgive you if you ask him in genuine confession and repentance. Amen? But sin has consequences. Whether you get forgiven or ask forgiveness or not, sin has consequences. And so I want you to keep that in mind. So where do we move from here? Where are we talking about grace? And in this grace, God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You can't keep the law. Look at verse number 3, because you're weak. So I'm going to possess you with someone who has. Look at verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. That's what God's looking for. I'm glad the next word is not by. I couldn't sleep at night. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. If it was by us, my goodness, I couldn't sleep at night. I'd be wondering, how's that going to happen? I can't do it. I would keep trying and trying and trying and trying, and I can't keep the righteousness of the law. But he who has kept the righteousness of the law lives in me, and now the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. In us. Amen. Because the Spirit of Christ lives in me. Lives in you too if you're saved.
Amen.
And he kept the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And he did. Every jot and every tittle. Amen? You understand this? So if you're saved, you possess with you the person who has kept the law. And as we yield to him, the law will be kept. When we rebel against him and when we do our way and our will instead of his will, well, the law was broken. All right? So we're talking about grace. I'm glad that God has provided this great salvation that we enjoy, this victory that we can enjoy. You can live the victorious Christian life as you yield, as you die to self. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And listen now, and the life which I now live, I live what? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you let Jesus live his life through you and you will please God. You live your life after your way, your flesh, and you will not please God. All right? So God has given us a way. That's grace. So how do you do that, preacher? Well, you know, Paul goes on and he talks about it. Verse number 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we'll talk about these things. We'll talk about them. It's just a matter, brethren, of just realizing whose you are, not who you are. Our world is so fixated on who they are. You know, got to take a selfie and let everybody know, you know, who I am. I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. You need to get more concerned about whom you belong to, right? To whom you are. Who do you belong to? Are you yours or are you his? You with me? That's where it's at. So we have grace. Number two, we're going to talk about groanings. I see three of them. I want you to underline them in your Bible, okay? If you look at verse number 22, the Bible says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Well, creation's groaning. Why? It's under a curse. You listening? Well, I tell you, have you been following some of the natural disasters that are taking place in our world? It's eye-opening. Thousands upon thousands of people, their lives, just like that. Earthquakes, floods, just cataclysmic happenings, rather, natural disasters. This world is groaning. It's like it's in convulsions. It's been going on a long time. It just seems like they're intensifying. Say, preacher, why in the world things that way? Well, we're going to let the Bible answer that question. But I want you to see the groaning of creation. You see that in verse number 22? The whole creation. You know, I think about this often. I'm just, listen, just highlighting some things. This world is a beautiful place. Could you imagine how beautiful heaven's going to be? This world is under a curse. And yet it has splendor and beauty. God created it, but yet there's just some broken things about this earth. And there's just something inside of all of us that know, man, this place is broken. I'm glad God has awakened our awareness to that. There's just something not right about this old world. And then Paul said in verse number 23, he said, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." He says, so not only is creation groaning, but Christians are groaning. He said, "I'll just get saved and all that groaning will go away." Did that work for you? It didn't work for me. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." You're going to have some hardships. You listening now? You say, "Well, I think they're going to get better with age." Look right up here at me. Look right up here at me if you're about 65 and older. All right? You be sure to get with somebody after the service and tell them how that's working out. Amen. You talking about gravitational pull. Seems like you get stronger when you get older in all the wrong places. Amen. Listen to me. Not only is the creation groaning, but Christians are groaning. But you know what? We don't have to groan alone. I want you to look at verse number 26. There's a third groaner. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," our groanings. That's what he's saying. "For we know not what we should pray for as well, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us, for us with groanings." So, you know, so we have the creation groaning, and we have Christians groaning, and we have the Comforter groaning. A lot of groaning going on. You know why? Because this whole world's messed up. And Paul said, "I want to tell you why." You say, "Preacher, do you know why this world's messed up?" I sure do. But not because I just came up with it in my own. I read the Bible. It pays to read the Bible. You get answers in the Bible. The Word of God, brethren, just sets things straight. It just kind of sets the record straight. It answers some questions. I don't know all there is to know about groaning, and I don't know all there is to know about pain and suffering and hurt and why and who, but I know this, God is in charge and God has a plan, and the part of that plan is for our good. You say, could that be? Groaning for our good? Pain for our good? Well, listen to me. I want you to listen very carefully. We'll get into this a little deeper in future messages, but that whole creation groaning. You know, time has a way of making us groan. You look at some of the things in creation and how it groans in the natural world and in the material world. I mean, it's just decaying. It's just going down, brethren. It's just going down. Why? That's part of the groaning of creation. That's part of what sin and the curse has done to this earth. It's the same way with Christians. We need to understand that though we're saved, our body, and I want you to listen to me, our body is waiting for its redemption. Now the price has been paid. The blood has been shed. You listening? But our bodies are waiting for its redemption. Notice, if you would, what the Apostle Paul said. This is why the Christian groans. Now, the Christian doesn't groan in the inward man, in the new man. That's the Holy Ghost of God. That's that divine nature. We're not groaning in the new man. No. We're groaning in the flesh, this old body. Right? Notice what he said here, what Paul said. Now, look at verse number 23 again. He said, "For not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." I like this, amen. Paul said, the Spirit of God is the first fruits. He gives you just a little glimpse on what's yet to come. Aren't you glad for that? Well, I tell you, people that are not saved, some folks who claim to be saved, have the most, just despairing outlook on life. You're looking at a happy man this morning. You say, well, preacher, you don't have any problems. God, all kinds of them. All kinds of problems. But see, God's done gave me a foretaste of glory divine. God's done let me peek on the other side. You too, if you're saved. See, the Spirit of God will do that for you. The Spirit of God just give you a little glimpse of what's to come. Can I tell you, the best is yet to come. Amen. That's right. God's done let me see what's awaiting me. I'm longing. I'm yearning. I'm groaning. For what? Let's look at what he said now. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Watch it. Waiting for the adoption. And in verse 23, to wit or to witness the redemption of our body. You see that? Don't you miss it now. You say, I think I'm going to phase out for a little bit and think about that game tonight. You better tune in. What I'm telling you is far more important than something that you might phase out on me and think about. So please hear me now. Your body is waiting to be redeemed. And one day, you're going to get a new body. You've already got a new spirit. Listen to me now. You have been made alive. You've been quickened. You're going to get a new body one day. And because you don't have a new body, you're groaning. Because you know what's yet to come. Yes, these sufferings that Paul said it in verse 18, these present sufferings, you see that? And there are many, brethren. We could go around this congregation today, and there's some folks going through some mighty troubled waters, groanings, hard times, sorrows. And yet he said, they're not to be compared to what God has waiting on you when you get to glory. Telling you what the Bible says. The Bible's always right. Amen. Amen. Oh, the old timers used to sing that song, "Won't It Be Wonderful There?" Amen. It sure will. Brethren, I'm telling you, one day this old body is going to be redeemed. But until then, we're going to groan some. But now, I like it that way. See, God made it that way. And I want to show you this. If I don't show you anything else this morning, I want you to see this. You say, now, preacher, I want to live in a perfect world. Whoa, wait a minute. We need to back up a few messages. You wouldn't happen to be the same person that would say, I want to live with the perfect man, would you? Now listen to me now. Don't miss this. See, a lot of people think they want to be married to Mr. Law until they marry him. And they figure out, man, Mr. Law is rigid. He's demanding. He's perfect. But it doesn't end there. He wants me to be perfect. Right? See, you think you want Mr. Perfect until you really get Mr. Perfect. And I mean really get him. I don't mean almost perfect. I mean really get Mr. Perfect. And then you realize, I can't keep up with the standard of Mr. Perfect. I don't like this thing of being married to Mr. Perfect. Mr. Perfect makes me feel like trash. Amen. I don't like it. That's the way it is right here. You say, I want to live in a perfect world. Not like this, I don't. That's why God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, brethren. You don't want to live in a perfect world like this. And God done something for us. I want you to see something, and then I'll just give you a couple of other quick notes and we'll close this morning. But don't you miss this. I want you to go home and really look through it. It's going to help you some. He said here, look back in verse number 20. He said, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Oh, what a good word that is. Vanity. I looked it up. You say, well, it means void. It means empty. It does. But there's also, there's extended or expanded definition. And this is what this word vanity, not to measure up to the original intention. See, when God made things, he made them good. Always only good. That's the way God makes things. But then sin came in the picture. Man sinned and he corrupted God's goodness. And God said, you know what? I'm going to do something for you. Even though you've sinned, I want you to turn to Genesis 3. God said, I'm going to do something for you. And a lot of times when we think about God dealing with sin, we think about God judging sin. And God does judge sin, but I want to tell you what God does when he judges sin. God judges sin in mercy. And when God judged Adam, are you in Genesis 3? You know the story how that Adam... He partook, she gave to Adam, and he also partook. And then God began to pronounce judgment. Remember that? And he said, here's what's going to happen because you've sinned. And he began to tell them what the curse would be. And in verse number 14, he spoke unto the serpent. In verse number 16, he spoke unto the woman. And then in verse number 17, he says this to Adam, who was the federal head. Don't miss this now. Here's what he said. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Did you see that? I'm going to do something for you, Adam. I'm going to let you suffer, so that you'll never be okay with this state you're in. Now I want you to watch what God... He didn't say cursed is the ground as part of your judgment. Now, I do believe it was part of God's judgment, but he said, for your sake. When you do something for someone's sake, you're helping them out. He said, I'm going to do something for you. I am going to put you out of this perfect world. That's what he's getting ready to do. And I'm going to put you in an imperfect world. I'm going to let you feel pain so that when you get a fever, you're going to know there's something wrong inside of me. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad God does that? How'd you like to go around, eat up with infection and never know it? Aren't you glad God will give you a little temperature and say, hey, there's something wrong with you. You need to get checked out. How'd you like to cut yourself and never feel pain? You say, preacher, I think I'd like that. I don't think so. You'd be walking around with no limbs. See, God said, I'm going to do something for you, Adam. I'm going to let you experience some things so you'll never get comfortable in this. See, the problem with life is man has become comfortable with this. Man thinks this is all there is, and so I'm comfortable with this. I don't ever want to get comfortable with this. And yet this old body that is not saved does get comfortable with this. But that first fruits of that Spirit of God that lives in me says, this is not your home, son. There's much greater things awaiting you. Do you see what God has done for us? And yet, our little finite minds will say, God's not good and God left us here and this. No, God said, Adam, I'm doing this for your sake, son. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to cause you to see that there's things far greater than what you're experiencing here. And if you don't realize that, you'll never long for it. See, the old timers got it, brethren. They got it. That's why they yearned and they longed for that shore. They would look there and say, oh, some glorious daybreak on yonder shore. We're going to experience all that our great Savior purchased for us. But we've become so comfortable with this life and we've become so engrossed in trivialities that we think that this is God's best. Brethren, this doesn't even touch the hem of the garment for what God has for us. And if it were not for the Spirit of God, we'd be just where we were when God found us, wallowing, hurting. I always think about that man in Mark 5, always crying, night and day, cutting himself. No hope, no help. See, that's the way man is without the Spirit of life. And then God puts the Spirit of life in us. And we see, this is not it. This is not it right here. God has so much more for you. Listen to me, young people. God has so much more for you in life. Amen. Than this. Amen. Now, you enjoy your life. And as we shall see, God said, I'm going to help you enjoy this life, even though it's under a curse. He said, I'm going to give you a comforter that will help you in your infirmities, help you see through the hard times to a time that is coming that's going to be a better day. It's time that we Christians start living like that again. It's not enough just to sing this world's not our home. We need to live it. Right, brethren? Amen. We do. Let's go back to Romans 8 and we'll close. I'm not going to read the rest of that Genesis 3. But you know the story. God said, Adam, I got to get you out of here. Come on. Come on, Eve. Come on, Adam. You can't stay here. You eat of that tree and live forever in this condition. And that's not good for you. You say, I wish I could live forever. I'm going to. But I thank God it's not like this. Amen. I don't like this. You say, preacher, what's going on here? We just need to realize what's saved and what's not. This is not saved. This is my greatest enemy, right here. You listening? Amen. You say, preacher, tell us the person you have the most trouble with in this church. We want to gossip about him. It's me. I have the most problems with me. It's not anyone in the church. Well, it is. It's me. You say, well, I'm having a problem with so-and-so. Well, probably not as much problem as you're having with you and so. Yeah. Romans 8, and we'll close. You understand the groanings? Creation. There's no way a man could live in this world for any given period of time and then honestly say, you know what, I think this world is just right. Yeah. Yeah. Got grown men strapping little babies with bombs and sending them into buildings to blow up people. You think that's okay? You don't think that's the way God made things, do you? Listen to me this morning. Got people walking into places, shooting people they've never seen in their life, just mowing them down like they're objects. Man, those are people. They have families. They have dreams and aspirations. You think this is okay? This is not okay. God didn't make it for this to be this way. But he said, I tell you what I'm going to do, Adam. I'm going to let you see it. And I'm going to let you feel it so that you won't become okay with it. And I'm glad God did. And the deception of sin is that this is okay. And when you get the feeling now that this is okay and you like this and you want it to stay this way forever, you just know now you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. It's that unsaved part of you that's making you think that way. We'll talk about the groaning of the Comforter. I'm glad that God gave me the sweet Holy Spirit. Oh, what a friend. What a friend is the sweet Holy Spirit in verse 26 and 27. He's like a doctor by the bedside of a cancer patient. Amen. He's like a fireman at the place where there's a great blaze. He's like an attorney that's representing the accused. Listen, the Holy Ghost of God is your friend, my friend. Listen to me. Learn to communicate with Him and learn what it is to know who He is and to recognize and be aware of His presence in your life. And so He's in verse number 26 and 27. And then the glory. And I'll mention this. I'm going to preach some messages. Look, if you would, in verse number 30. Romans 8, verse 30. For whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Past tense. Going to heaven. Oh, but now, preacher, don't say that. You might fall tomorrow. Might get to heaven sooner. But I'm going to heaven. Amen. That's right. The only thing that my rebellion against God and my sin against God could do is just get me there sooner. And it'll get me there in a state that I really don't want to enter heaven. I want to enter victoriously, don't you? I want to enter heaven triumphantly, victoriously, walking in the Spirit. So here's three good words in Romans 8. That there's so many truths around these words. Grace. You can stand to your feet if you would, please. Grace. There's no condemnation. By the way, I'm just thrilled that the chapter 8 begins with no condemnation. Guess how it ends? No separation. Amen. And you're talking about grace. That's grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It's just wonderful. And then there's groaning. You hurting? Are you? Well, that's part of life. It is. I'm not minimizing your hurt. Please don't think I am. I'm not minimizing your hurt. But try to see it from God's view. God's doing it for our sake. God said, I want you to hurt. Why? Well, number one, I don't want you to get used to this because it's not where you're going to be all the time. But number two, the Bible says that God works things out for the good, even the bad now, all things. Why? Because He is conforming us. See, Jesus went through some hard times and hard things too. And God wants you to go through some hard things. It builds, it conforms, and God's preparing you for glory. He is. He's preparing me for glory. So here's three good words. Did you get them? Grace, groans, and glory. Let's bow our heads together. The rain sounds good, doesn't it? Say, about putting me to sleep, preacher. Well, I know it does. But I hope you are awake enough to really allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart today. Have you experienced the grace of God? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you don't, you can know Him today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Please don't put it off. He loves you. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day for your justification. If you will, in humble, simple faith, bow in His presence and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible has promised eternal life to all who will come to Christ in humble confession, claiming His forgiveness by faith, and experiencing His grace for salvation. If you're not saved, I pray that you would right now say, Lord, save me. I want to live for You. I believe Jesus died for my sin and was buried and rose again the third day. Come into my life and save me by Your grace. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'll pray that and mean it in your heart, God will save you. If you do pray it, or you did pray it, please let me know. I want to help you. Groaning. You say, preacher, I'm hurting. Well, the world's hurting. There's hurting people all around us. And even we as Christians hurt. But we have a comforter. And I pray that you would search for your friend in the time of hurt. God will bring peace and comfort in your time of heartache and sorrow. And then there's glory. Aren't you glad that this life is not all there is? I love life. I do. I enjoy life. I love life, and I thank God for this life. But I am longing for the better day God has for we who believe.